I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, open your Bible to Matthew in chapter 20. I'd like to read from verse 26 to 28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Excuse me. Many pastors I've known through the years have encouraged me to bring this message. I've been a missionary for well over 20 years now. My wife and I went to Mexico in 1985 to preach the gospel there. In 1995, we went to Poland and preached the gospel. We are still preaching the gospel here in Poland and building New Testament churches. As a pastor, before I went to the mission field, we supported 25 missionaries that were not part of our local church. We had 10 missionary families fully supported by our local church in San Antonio, Texas. So I'm real familiar with missions and missionaries, and I'd like to present this tonight in order to help preachers of the gospel, pastors of churches, and how to deal with young missionaries, and mostly missionaries themselves, in their effort to get the gospel out around the world. The first thing I'd like to talk about this evening is, and many of you that know me know that I'm more of a preacher than I'm a teacher, but tonight I'd like to try to teach you some things, or at least I'll share with you my experience and the things that I've learned over the years. And I'm just thankful for God's grace and what He's done in my life and the lives of my family and the lives of the churches that I've been a part of around the world. I want you to notice our text that Jesus Christ came to the world with an attitude. Not with an attitude like many of our children have, where they resist their parents. They have a bad attitude. But Jesus Christ came with a specific attitude that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I'd like to say that if we're going to make a difference in this world, if we're going to preach the gospel, that we are going to have to come with the same attitude our Lord came with. He says over in John, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. We're going to have to get in our hearts and our minds and be convinced that we must do the will of God. And the will of God for each and every one of us tonight is to come to every situation, whether it be on the mission field, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in our home church, to come not with the intention of being ministered unto, but to minister. Every time you've been disappointed in your life is because you came with the wrong attitude. You came to the situation, the problem, the difficulty, the trial. You came with the idea, that person has to minister unto me. That situation has to minister unto me. This situation has to minister unto me. And you were disappointed because you did not come with the attitude that our Lord had. He came not to be ministered unto. You'll never be disappointed if you go to every situation with this type of attitude. Not coming to be ministered unto, but to minister. Notice that there are two different attitudes here. One specifically, coming not to be ministered unto, not coming expecting from others, not coming demanding from others, but coming with an attitude, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been sent out into the world to minister unto the others. And if you go to a foreign field, or you go to the field where you're at, we have a sign over our door, or we have this saying, you're not, leaving the church, you're now entering the mission field. Another old saying we used to have is, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. And you and I as Christians, we're ministers. We have to come to every situation with the idea that we're the servants and we've come to minister. I think this is the first thing that we need to know. There's some other things every young missionary needs to know. I think that we, as you go through a foreign field, one of the first things you have to get in your mind, you have to get the language. I cannot count the amount of missionaries that have had to return because they did not ever learn the language. Paul said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I'll tell you what happens. A young man or a man decides, feels the call that God has called him into a foreign field to preach the gospel. In many of our traditional churches, that involves some form of deputation. And he'll go out on the deputation trail, and he'll be on the trail anywhere from 2 to 4 years, trying to raise support in order to get to the mission field. He has a burden for the field. He has a desire to minister. He has the right attitude. He wants to be a help. So when he finally gets done with his deputation and he reaches the field, he wants to immediately begin a work. I think we can all understand that. Here's a man driven with zeal and a desire to serve the Lord, a desire to get the gospel out to the people. Do you know these young men, these new missionaries, many times do not consider the long run. If you fail to learn the language of the people you're going to, you're not going to be able to minister effectively. I think it's wrong to go and to a country and not learn their language. When visitors to America come, we expect of them, if they're living here permanently, if they're going to be working here, if they're just vacationing, we understand. But if they're coming to live here, if they're immigrating to America, we expect of them to learn English. I think we ought to be consistent in our testimony. We ought to realize that we have a moral duty to learn the language of the people that we go to. And let me tell you what happens. You get into the field, you begin serving, you hire a translator, then you start doing the work, you're preaching the gospel with a translator, everything you do revolves around the translator, and after time you begin to realize that you really don't understand the people, you don't understand their needs, and so you begin to study the language. By then it's too late. By then you've conditioned your listeners not to put up with your broken language, not to put up with your practicing on this language or trying to use this language, and they're always going to demand of you to get a translator, go back to the translator, and you'll never be able to learn. It's better to take the time to learn the language while you can. Let me tell you, learning a language is going to be one of the most difficult things that you've ever done. And it hurts your pride. Here you're a grown man, you've studied, you're educated, you're a Christian, you've been serving the Lord for a long time, you've got a lot to offer, and yet your vocabulary is that of a two-year-old. I know that's humbling. I've been through it twice. I had to learn Spanish and I had to learn Polish. It's very difficult. But let me tell you something. There's no excuse for not learning the language. I know we try to use it. I know that that's our within our heart and with our nature to resist. Water always flows the path of least resistance. And I know the excuses have already been, I cannot speak. These excuses have already been used by better men than you and I. Moses of old said, he said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither the heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Your excuse of not being able to learn the language, you're too old, you're too young, it's too hard, it's too difficult, your excuse has already been used by better men than you. By better men than you and I. Moses tried to use that excuse and God shut him up and said, you go and teach what I tell you to do. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, but thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. We have no excuse for not using the language. God gave us the tongue. You learn to speak English. If you learn to speak English, you can learn to speak a foreign language. It might take you some time. It probably will. You'll be humiliated. You'll be frustrated. You'll want to give up. But you learn the language because in the long run, it will help you. As I said, if you start off with a translator, then your people will never put up with your mistakes. But if you start off trying to speak their language, they're going to do everything they can to help you. I remember the first time I went to Mexico, hadn't learned Spanish yet, went down to visit some of our own missionaries down there. We traveled probably by car 6 hours into the mountains, and then it was another 6 hours walk down the valley, across the valley, up the other side of the mountain. Got back into a village, no electricity, a very poor village of Mexicans. Sat in this hut, and the custom of that particular village was the believers, the ladies would allow the men to eat first, and then the men would eat, and we were sitting at the table. And this Mexican lady had fixed us what she had, black beans. I'm talking about the blackest beans you ever seen. They looked like, it looked like asphalt. But this particular village, this particular home, they were so poor, they didn't even have hot sauce. They didn't have any condiments to put on that mush of black beans, I mean, that asphalt. And she stood there the whole time watching us eat. That was the hardest meal, I think, that I've ever had to eat. As I finished eating, I turned to my colleague, I turned to one of our missionaries there, one of the brothers, and I was wanting to be polite. I wanted to tell the lady thank you, but I didn't understand her language. So I asked him if he would help me to say thank you. I appreciate the meal. I appreciate her kindness. And he taught me a little phrase. Well, this is a phrase we say. You have to extend your plate out. You have to smile. And you have to say, Señora, más frijoles, por favor. And any of you know that no Spanish, más frijoles does not mean thank you very much for the beans. Más frijoles, por favor, means please give me some more beans. That lady got the biggest little toothless grin on her face, slapped some more of them beans down there, and put it down before me. I say that to say this. I tell you this to let you know, there's more than one reason why you ought to learn the language. If I had known the language, I wouldn't have got myself into that particular fix. And the same thing, there's many things that we can do once we learn the language in order to help people. Let me say also that if you go and you hire a translator and you go everywhere with a translator, what about your wife? Are you going to hire your wife a translator as well? I'll talk about this later about the family, but if you're not careful, your wife will be isolated. So both of you learn. Get your wife in the language. Get yourself in the language school. Now, I realize that sometimes a language school is going to be difficult to pay for. It's very expensive. We were able to go to a professional language school in Guadalajara, Mexico. But when we came to Poland, we just didn't have enough money. It was very expensive. So we went to the university, put up an advertisement there saying that we were looking for a college student to teach us Polish. We found a young lady that, you know, all college kids need a job. We found a young lady. She spoke English. She spoke Polish, of course. And she came to be our tutor. I remember her telling me, but I'm not a teacher. And I said, that's all right. I am. I'll teach you how to teach us. And within a week's time, she turned into a great teacher. She taught us Polish. And she eventually went on to learn to run her own business. She teaches foreigners of the Polish language now. But to make a long story short, we spent 4 hours a day, every day, for 9 months trying to learn the language. After 3 months, we got out on the streets and began trying to use it by preaching it. And the same thing you, my brother and my sister, you're going to a foreign field, do whatever it takes, but get the language down. Spend that first 9 months, it'd be well worth the effort that you spent 9 months to a year of just formal learning the language. Go at it 4, 5, 6 hours a day, as much as you can, every day, until you get the language, and then get out and use it. Let me say also, I was mentioning that if you don't watch it, you might lose your wife. I think that if you're as a missionary, you need to be careful that you maintain your family. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a command. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Peter said, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, the grace that your prayers be not hindered. Now, brother, if you do not want your ministry to be hindered, your prayers to be hindered, you better be careful to maintain a godly home. I know you're the he-man. I know you're the head of the house. But it doesn't mean you have to be a dictator. It doesn't mean that you have to be inconsiderate of your wife. I remember a young man came to Poland, him and his wife, and I went to pick them up at the airport, and she was hopping mad. I don't know. I didn't know at the time what was going on. I later found out that before they left, the brother, thought it prudent or thought it wise that he pitched out all of his wife's pictures on the pretext that they have to sacrifice everything in order to go to the mission field. But as his wife so rightly brought up, well, if that's the case, why did he have to bring his books? Of course, he argued, well, my books are part of the ministry, but her pictures aren't part of the ministry. Brother, you need to realize that your wife has needs, and you shouldn't overlook her needs, and you just need to be careful that you love your wife and consider her. You ought to tell your wife that you love her. But better yet, you ought to prove that you love her by living it. My wife she reminds me every once in a while, and I thank God for it, that she would prefer that I be a living sacrifice and not a dead one. And this came about because I told her, honey, I'm so much in love with you that I'm willing to die for you. And she said to me, I don't want a dead husband. I want a living husband. I don't want a husband that's dead. I want a man that's going to love me and take care of me. And I think that was some good wisdom from a wise woman. Men, you're called to preach the gospel, but you're also called to take care of your wife. If you chose to get married, if you didn't have the gift to be celibate, if you didn't have the gift to be single, then you chose to marry a wife. He that finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. So you need to take time out for your wife and make time for your wife and your family. And you wives, you remember that you're commanded, just as your husband is commanded to love you in the Lord, you're commanded to submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be on their own husbands in everything. You have the duty to obey your husbands, to go where he goes, to be a helpmeet to him, to encourage him. You need to be careful about how you treat your husband. He is faced with many, many burdens, many trials of afflictions that you may not understand, but you need to be a helpmeet to him. And you need to guard yourself against jealousy. Many wives, maybe they're not jealous of another woman, and that's a problem, I understand. But many times, wives can become jealous of their husband's ministry. Now, men, you need to make sure that you spend time near the wives so they won't be jealous. But wives, you need to make sure that you're not jealous of that ministry. What I recommend is that you make time for your family. You're a busy man. And I know that I had to sit down and reconsider some things because I was on the go all the time. I sat down and decided I needed to make an appointment with my family. So I scheduled in every Monday for my family. If somebody called me up, hey, Brother Riggs, are you open on Monday? I need to talk to you. I said, well, let me look at my calendar. I'm sorry, I'm already booked. I already had something. Maybe we can make it on Tuesday or Wednesday. It's because I penciled in my family. Now, you do this for other people. You need to do it for your family as well. Children, you have to, if young children going, you need to remember that they're going to need the language as well. And I want to tell you something. Your children bounce. Children will adapt faster than you or I, in a foreign culture. Now, what we did when we went into Mexico, our children were very young. They're all under 5 years old. We got them into Mexican schools, and they picked up the language immediately. I recommend doing the same thing. When we went to Poland, our children were in high school. Our oldest daughter was about ready to graduate from high school. Our oldest son was also in high school. Our children were much older. We put our two younger ones into Polish schools, and our two older ones, we began to homeschool. Now, that's a possibility. It was very difficult for our young kids as teenagers to learn this Polish. Polish was a much, much harder language to learn than Spanish. But they were immersed for a year, and after a year's time, we realized there was no way that we could help them because we didn't have the language ourselves, so we decided to put them all in the homeschool. Now, the point I'm trying to make is get your children in the language as well. If you have something against schools of where you're going, then if you want to homeschool, I understand, fine, but make sure your children get in some type of activity. Get them into soccer teams, get them into something so they'll be exposed to the language. If you have to hire a tutor for them, then get them the language. Don't leave out your children. Don't let them be isolated because they're part of your family, and if you lose your kids, you lose your ministry. So be careful with your family. Another thing I'd like to say about missionaries, when you go to a foreign field, be careful that you don't compare your host country with America. Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And I just think that's a pretty good piece of advice. Do not compare America with your host country. They're different. Their governments are different. Their traditions are different. Do not make comparisons. They will come back and haunt you and cause you problems later on. Be careful. Don't forget that your government is frustrating, just like their government is going to be. Don't forget you're frustrated with the highways, just like their highways are frustrating. So soon we forget, when we get on the foreign field, how we had to wait for an incompetent clerk in the store, how we had to wait in lines in America. We have problems in America. There are problems in other countries. Be careful that you don't compare yourselves among yourselves. I remember I was in Mexico at the time, and we were sitting in a very, very humble home. This Mexican brother, he had a small home, a kitchen, and a bedroom. That was basically it, in a little yard where he kept his pigs out in the back. And there happened to be a Chinese brother who had come to Mexico, and we were sitting there fellowshipping. And this Mexican brother said, Hermano Miguel, brother Miguel, brother Brent, you're American, you're rich, you just don't understand. You know, you're able to serve God because of so much wealth. And he just went on and on and on. And pretty soon this Chinese brother began to speak, and he asked this Mexican brother, he said, brother, he said, I noticed when I came into your home that you actually have a house. He said, yeah, this is my house. He said, I noticed that you have a refrigerator here in your home. He said, yeah, that's my refrigerator. He said, I also noticed that you have a stove and a bed and furniture. He said, yeah, these are all mine. He said, well, you're very rich. You're very wealthy. You see, I didn't have a home. I didn't have a stove, and I didn't have a refrigerator. I didn't have a bed, but I still serve the Lord. So, thought that was a very good lesson by that humble Chinese brother. And you and I need to learn the same thing. I remember we went to Mexico. Not to Mexico. We came to Poland. One of the first things I told my wife, I said, honey, we have hot water. Boy, she was thrilled to death that we finally had hot running water in the apartment, because we didn't have that in Mexico. But we came to Poland, and our neighbors invited us over, and they started on this dialogue about how poor Poland was. And, you know, I just took that wisdom of that Chinese brother, and I just asked him, I said, you know, do you have a car? And he said, yeah, we have a car. Do you have a job? Yeah, we have a job. I said, is this your house? Yeah, this is our house. I said, I find that funny, because, you know, we don't own our home, and you're the owners. You have your own house. We don't even have a car, and I noticed that you have a car. I don't understand why you think you're poor. You see, it gets dangerous when you begin comparing yourself, because you're either going to compare yourself to somebody worse than you or somebody better than you. If you compare yourself, like for example, in these cases, they would always compare themselves to the richer countries. Now, why didn't these Mexican brothers compare themselves, say, to the Guatemalans, or say, to the South Americans, or say, to the Africans in Africa? They always compared themselves with America, which is, of course, much richer. The same thing in Poland. They wanted to compare themselves with America, with Germany, with England, but right next door was the Ukraine and Belarus, much poorer. We have a tendency to forget to be thankful. And it's very dangerous to compare yourself with other people. Don't do it. You want to make a comparison, make your comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Another thing I'd like to bring up very quickly is don't divide. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know, American Christianity has too much time on their hands. They make enemies out of friends. They make enemies out of brothers and sisters. Brother, you get on a foreign field and you're out there all by yourself, you're gonna thank God for people that are not against you. You know, if they're not against you, don't make them against you. Don't make any more enemies than you need to. Don't take American denominational fights to the foreign fields. It's a different situation. I remember in Aguascalientes, we were preaching the gospel. Now, we're very forthright when we preach. We preach on the streets. We demand of people to repent of their idolatry. We demand of people to repent of their sin and of their religion and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're very frank. We're not rude, but we're frank. And one day, came out of the newspaper, on the very first page, the main headline, Miguel Riggs, because I'm Brent Michael Riggs, Miguel Riggs, who lives at such and such an address, is passing out gossip, passing out leaflets with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph in the sex act. Now, this was a lie. It was libel. It was not true, but we were under tremendous persecution because of that newspaper. Dead animals began to be left on our homes. We were threatened. It was a Pentecostal brother that came. He had gotten saved out of the Mexican mafia. God had saved him. He had a little work there where we were at. Now, of course, I'm not Pentecostal. I don't agree with some of the Pentecostal doctrines, but this brother, he was saved. He understood the grace of God. He understood the gospel. He had some different ideas on the doctrines, but he was a brother. And he came, and he said, "Brother, I read the newspaper. I understand you had some troubles. I can assure you, you're not going to have any more troubles." Now, I didn't bother asking that brother what he did. I presume that he had still had some connection with the mafiosos. But after he came to my home, we never had any more problems with those people. And he was a brother. Now, we didn't agree 100%, but he was a brother, and I was thankful for him. I remember Joe West and I were preaching out on the streets in Warsaw, and we had been having some hard times. Preaching was very difficult. The language was difficult. The climate was difficult. And we were preaching. We were just a little bit discouraged. And another Pentecostal brother, this is just a coincidence, but another Pentecostal brother came up to us and said, "You know, our church has been seeing what you've been doing, and we've been praying for you, and we want to give you this gift." And he handed Brother West an envelope. And we were preaching at the time, so Brother West told him thank you and just happened to put the envelope in his pocket. We didn't know this brother. First time we ever met him. In fact, I don't recall his name to this day, and I have a hard time to remember what church he belonged to. Well, when we got back to our homes that night, we opened up the envelope. There was $500 in that envelope. Can you believe it? $500. What I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, don't divide. If you ever get some real enemies, you're going to find out that these little differences that we have with our brothers aren't so big. Don't bring American problems. Don't bring American denominational fights to the foreign field. If somebody is preaching the gospel and you have some difference on doctrine, let them alone. You get out there and win souls and build the church from lost souls that you win to Christ. Don't get in fights with other religions. The fact is, you can be of a help. If they have a question, if they have that need some help, yes, help them. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying compromise your doctrine or the Word of God in any way. But I'm just saying is, don't look for fights. And don't bring your problems from America to the foreign field. We'll talk a little bit about food. I'm not sure if this verse actually applies, but Paul did say, "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, whatever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake." Now, I really don't think that this applies to eating sauerkraut or kapusta, as they say in Polish. Don't not necessarily believe that this necessarily means the doctrine that you have to eat the black beans they put before you. But if you'll learn to eat the food that the people give to you, you'll earn their respect. Now, I know as Americans we have a different culture and we have different appetites and different things. Now, I'm a very picky eater. I'm very discriminatory in what I eat. I like potatoes, I like meat, and I like corn. And I'm happy with that every day. But in other countries, they have a different appetite. And the fact is, if you want to win them over, you're going to have to learn to eat their food. If you can, do it, if all possible. On this matter, I knew some missionaries in Mexico when their diet was completely different. Their hygiene was different. And I remember these other missionaries, I mean, they were pouring iodine on their vegetables and Clorox and trying to disinfect all their vegetables, and they would drink only bottled water. But you know what I noticed about those brothers? They were always sick. They were always sick. I knew right off the bat that I was going to be in the homes of Mexican people. and I knew they were going to offer me meals, so I ate what they eat. And that's my advice from 20 years of preaching the gospel in foreign fields. Do what the natives do. If they put filters on their water, you put a filter on water. If they only drink bottled water, you only drink water, bottled water. If they survive, you'll survive. Now, when we went to Mexico, yes, we had our annual Montezuma's Revenge, our annual purge, we used to call it. Yes, we had our purges, we had our sicknesses at times, but we were a lot less ill than those missionaries that were so conservative that they wouldn't do anything, and we had much more effect with the believers. So that's my opinion on the food situation. Let me give you some more advice or some further advice on the idea of working with somebody. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, our policy at our home church in San Antonio, Texas, the elders there, the pastors, they train all the missionaries that are going to go out, all the pastors that are going to go out. They have a 1 or 2 year course that they put them through, but they also require of every missionary to spend at least 1 year in language training and at least 2 years working with an already established missionary. I think that's a good policy. I wouldn't want to make it a law, but I think it's a good policy. Why should you relearn, or in other words, why should you commit the same mistakes that somebody's already learned to avoid? I just think it's a good policy that these young missionaries that have no experience starting churches, no real experience of maybe pastoring or preaching, that they go work with a missionary that's already been on a field for a number of years, not trying to change his work, go there with, like I said at the very beginning, attitude to minister. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Go there, learn from that missionary, learn from his mistakes, take his wisdom. If you don't agree with everything, just keep your mouth shut, and after you spend some time with him, learn from him, and then use what you learn when you go to your particular field or particular city that you want to work with. But I highly recommend that missionaries work in teams. Now, in Mexico, we've had various teams. We have two-man teams or two family teams. The best I thought was four-man teams. I'm currently in a six-man team. Six-man team is just a little bit too big for me, but depends on the town. In Warsaw, it was great because we had a bigger town, but if you go to a smaller town, a six-man team might be too big. I thought, in my own experience, the idea was a four-man team. I bring this up because there's a lot of truth in what Solomon said. Two are better than one. It's very easy to get discouraged in the ministry of God. It's very easy to get discouraged when you're preaching the Word of God. If you have another brother there, it's a whole lot harder to say, you know, I'm not going to preach today, because he's waiting on you. He's expecting you. When I was in college at the University of Texas, I learned something called synergy. Synergy is the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual efforts. Somehow, what Solomon said a long, long time ago, two are better than one. You get more done. It's safer. It's more commodious. It's helpful. You're less likely to get discouraged and to give up because you got another brother there that's strong. And the two of you working together actually have more of an effect than just the sum of the two parts. Jesus sent disciples out two by two. Jesus himself called out 12 disciples, and he traveled around with 12. The apostles went out two by two, and many times we find them traveling in companies. I tell you what this does. See, you're starting a new work. I'm hoping that you're not going to the field to rob other churches. I'm hoping you're not going there to pick off believers from other churches. I'm hoping that you're going to go to the field and preach the gospel on the streets, get the gospel to every creature, and build the church from your converts, from the people that believe the gospel through your witness and through your preaching. So you're going to start off, and you might not have very many people, but people draw people. If you have four families singing, that's going to be a whole lot better than one family singing. If you have six families singing, it's a whole lot better than four families singing. You understand what I'm saying? It just helps your meeting by having other people there. I remember when we first started in Poland, we had this young couple, and they're faithful to church now. They got saved, and I thank the Lord for them. But the very first time we met them, they'd gotten a gospel tract and an invitation. They came to the meeting, and because there was nobody in the meeting, they just came in and turned around and walked out before we could ever get a hold of them, before that they would even give us their address. It happened that later on they got in contact with us again, and we were able to persuade them. But they told us later on that there just wasn't any people, and they thought we were a strange sect. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that working in teams, I think, is biblical. I think that's the example that Christ gave. I think it's practical, and I think it will help your ministry by working in teams. I don't recommend going out on your own. Some other practical things, if I may say. You're going to go to a foreign country. You're going to have to consider about getting visas. You need to get that before you go. Consider these things. Now, you can get into countries with temporary visas. You can get into countries with work permits. You may have to work. Paul was a tent maker. Now, if you're trying to learn a language and trying to work at the same time, that's going to be very difficult. What I would do is I would try to go there and learn the language, and then later on, if you have to work, then work. Janice and I both have had to work so that we could stay on the field. And it was actually helpful for us because we made contacts in our teaching of English that we would not have made before. So you need to consider these things. You may have to get a job. I remember I met a man up in Michigan one time. He was a young man. He felt like the Lord had called him to New York City to start a church in New York City amongst the immigrants and the different nationalities there in New York City. Great idea, a lot of zeal, love the Lord, but he had been on deputation for almost 3 years trying to get to New York City. And our church in San Antonio is just a little bit unusual because we do have 10 families that went out with no deputation. We don't ever pass a plate down there. There's just a little box in the back, and if people want to give, they designate their offerings to the missionaries, and all of our missionaries have been completely supported by that little church. A lot of people think, well, it must be a church, a big church, we must have a lot of members. As long as I've been there, we've never consistently had over 150 members. And yet, that church supports fully, completely, 10 missionary families on a full-time basis, and like I said, 25 others on a small-time basis. Now, that comes by faith and sacrificial giving. But anyway, to make a long story short, this brother going to New York, he found out about this church. He found out about what great givers they were. Boy, he said, I need to get you pastor's phone number. And I said, now, why would you want to do that? He says, because, man, this is a great church. Maybe they'll be interested in supporting me. I said, well, maybe they would. You sound like you're going to have a very interesting ministry. But may I ask you something, brother? Why don't you go to New York City and get a job and start your ministry there? He said, no way. God would never bless that. I got to be full-time. God is not going to bless that type of ministry. By the way, what is your pastor's number? And I said, well, brother, I don't think that you're going to want to go to that church. He said, no, I really want to go to that church. I said, well, according to your own testimony, I don't think the blessing of God is on it. He said, well, why do you say that? I said, because all of the pastors there, they worked and they started that work while they are working in secular jobs. You yourself somehow convince yourself that God cannot bless a pastor, a missionary, a preacher that has a secular job. Well, all of these brothers do, and yet God has blessed. You need to reconsider something. God has called you, you might need to get a job on the field that you're going at. I personally have a problem with the amount of time that's spent on deputation, but I won't get into that now. The fact is, we need to trust God and do whatever it takes to stay on the field financially and ask God to bless us. I have two more points, and then I'd like to close. I've already gone long enough, but let us talk about the Bible. I personally believe this old authorized version of the Bible in English. I don't change a word of it. I don't correct it. I don't correct it with the Greek. I don't correct it with the Hebrew. I'm not in a position to correct the Word of God that God gave me. Now, I know there's a King James only movement. Many people would consider me a King James only. If by that you mean that I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, then I don't have a problem with it. I'm not English only. I don't think that the English Bible ought to be preached around the world. I think that we ought to preach from the Bible that God gave that particular culture. Something happened during the Reformation when the Word of God went out into the languages of every people. And up until the 1880s, almost every major trade language that I can think of, they only had two Bibles. They either had a Catholic Bible or they had what is called the Protestant Bible, a Reformation text type Bible. These were the authority in those countries and are the authority as far as I'm concerned. When you go to the foreign country, you need to find the authority that God has put in that language. Now, maybe God's going to call you to a tribal work where you're going to have to translate, then I would say you translate from what you know. If you don't know Greek, then you translate from English. If all you know is Spanish, then you translate from Spanish. Personally, I think that we would better off in these smaller tribes preaching in the major trade language of the area, of that area, because these languages are dying out and we need to give the gospel to them, and I think it would be more effective. But I'll talk more on that maybe later, maybe some other day. But you need to be careful as an English Bible believer that you do not become a Bible critic, that you do not undermine the Word of God that God has given to the people that you're going to minister. You say, but there's differences. Of course there are. Every language has differences. There are no articles in the Polish language. I can remember a missionary came to Poland. He had a translator. He didn't understand the Polish language, and he built his whole sermon on the word the. It was rather comical. There are no the's in Polish. So you need to realize that the Bible is going to be a little bit different than your English Bible, your authorized version of the Bible. But does not mean it does not have the authority of God. Differences do not always mean error. If you look at your Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll notice that they're different. But they both have the authority of God. Now, God only wrote one with His hand. And I'm not sure we have a copy of either one of those. We have something similar to the copy. You see, I don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God because it exactly matches the original. I believe it's the Word of God because God breathed on it and God gave His authority. So you need to find the Word of God that has the authority in the country you're working in. In Spanish, it was the old Reina Valera. In Polish, it was the old Gdańsk Bible that was printed in 1632. We use these standard Bibles from the received text. Don't become a Bible critic. Be a Bible believer and preach the Word of God. I remember in language school in Mexico that we had chapel hour, and each missionary would be down there. And, of course, there was a different denomination, but one of these brothers, he was probably the poorest student there. We'd been there for maybe 6 months, I guess, and it was his turn to lead the chapel. And he got up there, and he opened up the authorized version of the Bible in English. We had our chapel lessons in English, and he began correcting with the Greek, correcting the Word of God with his ability to speak Greek. After his chapel lesson, I went up to him. I said, "Brother, how much Greek did you study in college?" He said, "Well, I had a couple of semesters." I said, "You mean you went to Greek class three times a week for 1 hour?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Brother, how much Spanish have you had?" He said, 6 months, 5 hours a day." "Yeah, with me, right?" "Yeah." I said, "Do you think that you could do any translating in Spanish?" "Oh, no, I haven't learned the language well enough." I said, "Well, you already have more Spanish training than you ever did have with Greek training. What makes you think you can correct the English Bible with the Greek language? What gave you that authority?" Of course, he didn't have an answer. But what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, do not become a Bible critic and do not undermine the authority that God gave that particular language group. So think about those things. And let me close and say that we need to have the right attitude. We need to go to minister to these people and not to be ministered on to, but we need to be an example in all things that we do. Paul said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." You need to consider the way that you live and conduct yourself. When Hudson Taylor went to China years ago, he grew his hair like the Chinese grew. He dressed like the Chinese. All of the other traditional missionaries mocked him. But you know what? They were kicked out, and Hudson Taylor was still there ministering. Hudson Taylor was able to go where other missionaries would not go because he was able to adapt to the culture. Now, I'm not saying that you adapt to the wickedness of a culture, but I'm saying that you adapt to a culture. There's nothing funnier than seeing a gringo missionary, an American missionary, a white missionary running around in the jungles of Brazil in a three-piece suit. It's just hilarious. It's ridiculous because the idea, you know, I've got to dress up, I've got to dress my best for the Lord. I think some people miss some things somewhere down the line. Yet the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Paul said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that brings us to this verse that I quoted at the beginning, let your moderation be known to all men. In other words, don't stand out because of your cultural dress. A Roman Catholic priest is not any more spiritual because he wears a long flowing a religious garb. A Roman Catholic nun is not any more spiritual than anybody else just because of a religious garb. Nor is a Christian any more spiritual because they wear a suit and tie or they wear what they think a Christian ought to wear. You ought to consider the culture of where you're dealing and not stand out because of your dress, but stand out because you walk in righteousness, you walk in holiness, and you preach the Word of God. Let your actions, let the inward man come out of you that they might see Christ and not this abstract American running around a jungle in a three-piece suit. Don't stand out because of your dress. Stand out because you walk in righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And along these lines, I want you to consider the long term. If you go down into, well, we did this. I did this myself. We made the mistake. We went to Mexico and we followed the traditional missionary methods. You buy some land, you put American money in it, you build a building, and then you try to fill the building, which we were able to do, of course, except for when we left. We tried to leave that work into the hands of the Mexicans. They could not afford the upkeep. They could not afford the things that we were doing. When I first went to Mexico, we were using films. A film would cost you $1,000. A projector would cost you $500. A light bulb would cost you $25. We were able to have great meetings. And the Mexicans, when we were there, they were able to minister, and they were able to do the same thing as long as we were funding it. But when we moved to the next town and no longer funded that work, the evangelism died. Why? Because they couldn't keep up with the Americans. So basically, that changed our outlook on preaching. Because we wanted to do something they could do, and from that time on, we just used the Bible. No more films, no more paying the rent for them, no more buying buildings. We let them trust God and allowed God to use them in the way they could in their economic state. So you need to consider what you do. If you pay all the bills, are you ready to pay the bills for the rest of their lives? If you set the, you need to set the example. You need to do something that they can do. If you need, what I'm trying to say is you need to consider the long run. You need to consider what's going to happen down the line. It's like I was saying about the language. Yes, you can start off and hit the ground running when you get to a foreign country by getting a translator and immediately start preaching. But what's the outlook in the long-term picture? Yes, you can pay all the bills at the beginning and you can build the building. And yes, you can do that. And many good, solid missionaries have done that. But what's going to happen down the line? What kind of example are you setting? Is your ministry based on the almighty dollar? Or is your ministry based on all the almighty God? I hope it's based on the almighty God. So consider the example that you're setting. You need to set the example so that the men that are watching you can do the same thing. So consider some things. I'm sure there's going to be some questions, and I'm sure I didn't cover all the things, but I hope this is a blessing to you. Remember, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be happy about what you're doing. Have a good attitude. Go to minister. God has given you the greatest career that can ever be had. There's no better career choice than preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I hope this was a blessing to you. I hope it was a help to you, young missionaries, and you pastors. If you have any further questions or have any comments, please contact me anytime. May the Lord richly bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.